Tonight I'd like to finish Romans 8 with the core, and of course here in verses 31 through 39 that we'll be dealing with tonight, we come to the culmination of the goal. What about it all? What about all of this that we have done? Here we reach the apex in this concluding section of Romans 8, which is the pinnacle of man's complete redemption. We need more to live than freedom from law, from the law of sin and death. We need a life that is more than abundant in this sin-ridden and devastating world. Romans 8, 31 through 39 stands right at the apex, at the pinnacle of all truth. It's totally unchallenged. The great reality in these verses is untraceable, and it's immeasurable, unmeasurable. In the midst of all trials and tribulations, this section in Romans rings loudly and is heard down the corridors of all history and time by Satan and the onslaughts of devil spirits against all sons of God. For if God be for us, Romans 8:31, who can be against us? And what a tremendous truth and reality. Verse 31 of Romans 8 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That first phrase, what shall we say to these things? What things? When you read that phrase, it says, what shall we say to these things? What things? All the things that have gone before in the book of Romans, culminating with those who are called for his purpose, those who have been justified, and those who have been glorified. You have to work verse 31 and 32 as a unit in order to see the great impact of it. The first part deals with God. If God be for us, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's why and that's how God is for us. In Romans 4:25, talking about Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again when we were justified. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, it states, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith or by the believing of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That is why and how God is for us. That's why the truth also reads, talking about Jesus Christ then, how God in Jesus Christ, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those are the all things that pertain to life and godliness, which are freely given unto us. If God be for us, who against us? Who can be against us? Or who could possibly be against anything that God has so completely completed? That's why verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything, any charge of condemnation in any way on the called, the justified, the glorified, or call in question anything against anyone of God's elect. The word "it is" in 33 should be "shall" all the way through. Verse 33 says, first part, "Who shall lay anything?" Then you have to carry that "shall" on. Shall God, who justified? Shall God, who called, who justified, who glorified? Is he going to lay any charge, any condemnation in any way, call in question anything against anyone whom he has saved? How stupid. Who's going to lay anything, call in question anything against any of God's born again sons? God won't do it, for it was God who did what? And he's the only one that could lay anything on you. And he said he called you, justified, glorified you, so now he's not going to uncall you, unjustify you, unglorify you. Then you go to a second "who" in verse 34. And this verse 34 now changes from God to his Son, who did the work for us and in us so that God could call, justify, and glorify. And it's just absolutely beautiful that he moves to his Son Jesus Christ here, because this Christ Jesus always did the will of the Father. And here those verses come to your mind. "I and my Father are one." All of those. This is why it moves from God in verse 33 to Christ Jesus in 34. And the best texts add the word "Jesus" after the word "Christ," ancient texts. And we're back to a "who." Who is he that condemneth? Now here we're dealing with condemnation. Romans 8:1 said, "There is therefore now no what?" See, here we're doing a coming back to it at the close of Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? The called, the justified, the glorified. Shall Christ, who, that is God's only begotten Son? Well, I like to state it this way, because this is the way I noted it in my notes here. Who is he that condemneth, the called, the justified, the glorified? Shall Christ, our brother, condemn us, who died for us, God's only begotten Son, who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Yes, rather, yes, even more. Christ is risen, for God raised him from the dead when all was fully completed. And furthermore, Christ ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. Furthermore, Christ also makes intercession for us against the adversary. We have here in these verses some real legal stuff. And there are four basic things involved: the accuser, the accused, the judge, and the executioner. In Job chapter 2, verse 1, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." The sons of God are the created angels. "And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." See, the accuser is the adversary, Satan. and he comes to accuse Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And so the adversary had access to God's throne as the accuser who accuses God's people, Job. The judge, of course, is God. The execution of that judgment is dependent upon God. There's an interesting record in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me, verse 1, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuked thee. See, Satan was at the right hand. He was the accuser. He had entree to God until the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he ascended up on high, he sat down at what? The right hand of God. That's why I said to you a little ago, according to that verse in Romans, yes, even more, yea, rather, even more, that is risen again. Even more, Christ is risen, for God raised him from the dead when all was fully paid or completed. And furthermore, Christ ascended and is seated at the right hand of what? Right. Furthermore, Christ makes intercession for us against the adversary. He, the angel of light, Lucifer, who at one time was right hand, because of the junk he did, finally totally replaced by Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who is today at the right hand of God making intercession, not accusations, but intercession. Christ's present place is at the right hand of God. That's the place formerly of the accuser. Today, it's the place of God's only begotten Son, who does not accuse, but who makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he's able also to save them to what? Not accuse them, but save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This gives you the perfect standing before God in Christ Jesus. The accuser has been replaced by God's only begotten Son. We who are formerly accused are no longer accused because we have been called, justified, glorified. God is the judge, and therefore, if God be for us, who's going to be what? Who's going to lay anything against God's elect? See? That's our perfect standing in the wonderful family and household of God. Now in verse 35, you come to the present circumstances in life while you're living here upon earth. This does not deal with condemnation. 34 deals with condemnation. And we see there is no condemnation. Verse 35 deals with separation, not condemnation. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus that dwells in our hearts. And I put together with this some of the truth from Ephesians 3:17. For we are rooted and grounded in God's love in Christ and manifest above all with all saints and know the love of Christ in its breadth, length, depth, and height. For we are filled with all the fullness of God. Then who shall separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? Verse 35. Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. There are a listing of seven here regarding separation. I want to handle these seven with the greatest of my spiritual knowledge and ability to give you the best understanding that I know. You see, I have in this section a great paradox of truth. But the paradox relates itself to the standing and then to our present life here upon earth. The standing is one of eternal life, called, justified, glorified, already seated in the heavenlies with Him. But the other side of the truth is that we're still living in this world and we're surrounded with tribulation, distress, persecution, and so forth. We know, according to verse 34, that nothing's going to condemn us. Now, what can separate us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Tribulation, number one, is pressure from evil. Evil pressure that is heaped upon you. I think perhaps mind pressure would define it as well as I can understand it. Number two is distress. It's also translated at times anguish. But really this word means they try to crowd you back, pin you back against the wall for what you believe and stand for. That's the word distress. Number three is persecution. Persecution is where they even follow you around to irritate you. That's persecution. Stand on the street corner and hand out papers against you. Yak at you. That's this persecution. Sunday we had the Jews parading, didn't we, and against us in California because they said we're anti-Semitic. Because I recommended reading the book 13th Tribe. That's persecution. They pursue you to follow you around just to irritate you. Next one is famine. I think to handle this one, it'd give you the greatest knowledge if I would take you to Matthew 24. 24, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence. That's the same word that's used in Romans. And you see its application here in its first usage in Matthew relates itself to the immediate time preceding the return. In Mark 13, verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom, there shall be earthquakes and there shall be what? Famines. Verse 8, same word. Luke chapter 4, 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel Now, watch this carefully, because this is really neat. In the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the what? Chapter 15 of Luke. Here it's the prodigal son, referred to as the prodigal son. He didn't get his food boxes out in time. Verse 14, he just lifted up with all his credit cards and everything else. When he'd spent all, there arose a mighty what? Same word. Chapter 21, verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and what? Famines. So far, everyone has dealt with that period of time relating to the return preceding, then regarding Elijah and the one son who didn't do right and save and get things right. One more in Revelation. Then you run out of the book. Revelation 18, 18:8. Therefore shall her plague come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now those are all the usages of this word in Romans 8:35, famine. There is no question about its coming. But furthermore, look at Romans 8 again. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's going to separate us? The famine? Did it separate Elijah? Everybody else starved, but who? That's what he's trying to show you. But he's also trying to show you, if you blow it like the so-called prodigal son, then you too are going to be in what? Want is the word he uses. There's no separation. God will take care of his believers. If they believe, even if he has to take him to the brook Kidron to feed him and water him, even if he has to put him in a widow's house and the cruse of oil never runs up. Then comes number 5, nakedness. This word means not much CIF, cash, not much money. You cannot buy a lot of clothing and TVs. Number 6 is peril. Peril is a source of agitation, endeavoring to introduce fear into your walk. That's peril. It's irritation. 8 times it's used in one verse in Corinthians when Paul was in peril of robbers, peril of the sea, peril of this, peril of that. Just an agitation to introduce fear. And finally, number 7 is the word sword, but it isn't a sword. The best way I know to describe it to you would be like a hunting knife today. It isn't a sword to chop heads off with. It's like a hunting knife. And the meaning of this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall mind pressure, the crowd trying to pin you back against the wall, those who march against you or follow you around to irritate you just because there's not enough food or money available? Will you be lacking? Just because there's not a lot of money available to buy clothing. Will you have it? Just because they try to cut you to pieces with words, that's the word sword. Cut you to pieces with words. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Here you have seven, which is the adversary's spiritual perfection endeavoring to ruin you. And it always begins with mind pressure. Get you to doubt God's word. Get you to question the integrity of the word and what's been taught to you. This is our present suffering, where we stand, do what? Withstand and endure. As I told you, seven stands for spiritual perfection on both sides of the ledger. 10 is ordinal perfection. We're going to end up tonight with 10 things later on. And when you put these numbers together, you end up with 10 and 7 in this section of Romans 8, which is 17. And 17 is one of the prime numbers. Well, that's the greatness in my heart and life of verse 35. Talking about the love of Christ. Who shall separate us in this present time? Then in verse 36 is a uniquely difficult verse of Scripture, unless you have the understanding that I have just shared with you. This of verse 35 is present. Of verse 36 is Old Testament past. Old Testament past believers. Present new body of Christ believers like you and I. That's where we just dealt in 35. 36, about Old Testament. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for or of slaughter. You see, for the Old Testament believers as well as for us present day sons of God, there is no separation in relationship even to the overwhelming odds. To see it in the light of the greatness of the truth of God's word, you're going to have to go to Hebrews 11. Now, believing is the title deed to things prayed for, the evidence that they are yours before they are seen. For by it, believing, the elders were made witnesses. These are the witnesses. They were believers who have died. Verse 3, through believing we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God to the end that things which are seen came not into being of things which do appear. Then verse 4, by believing Abel. Verse 5, by believing Enoch, but without believing, verse 6, it's impossible to please. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and he becomes a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Verse 7, by believing Noah. Verse 8, by believing Abraham. By believing Abraham sojourned. And the reason you have so much in 8, 9, 10, and 11, 12 about Abraham and his wife is because all the believers' line went back to Abraham. And putting that truth in with Romans 8 tonight is singularly significant. Abraham looked for a city. You and I look for the return of Christ. Sarah believed, conceived a child. Verse 13, these all died in their believing in God and the coming of his son Jesus Christ, for they had not yet received the promise of the coming, but they saw him afar off, even as you and I see the return of Christ as afar off tonight, but were persuaded, verse 17, by believing Abraham offered up Isaac. Then after that, verse 20, by believing Isaac, 21, by believing Jacob, 22, by believing Joseph, 23, Moses. And here you have a great number of verses on Moses, because he is the great prophet until Christ. 31, by believing the innkeeper Rahab, who is in the believer's bloodline. Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, who through believing subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. More abundant life, sons of God, believing. Look back in Old Testament, verse 34. Quench the violence of what? Separation, we're talking about. Escape the edge of the sword. In weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight whole armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They just gave up. Yet they obtained a better resurrection, which means they'll be in the first one, because there are only two resurrections. One is the resurrection of the just. The other is the resurrection of the unjust. The better resurrection, it says they'll be in. That's the resurrection of the just. Even if you let down on your believing and you get killed, destroyed, they would be Old Testament in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just. You see why Romans puts this verse in there, tying together the modern times in which you and I live, the present day believers. If someone becomes weak in believing, after we have the pressures, anguish, persecution, all that stuff, and he's overcome by it at the moment and he dies, he still has eternal life and will be in the gathering together. Others had trial of mocking, scourging, bonds, imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, cut in half, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, which they sewed on them, and when they dried, they would just crush the body. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, verse 38 is fantastic, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Yet these all obtained grade A, good report card. Good report through believing. Yet they received not the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They awaited, but they stood. God having provided some better thing for us, which is what Romans 8 is telling us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of Old Testament past witnesses, let us in the present time, as sons of God, lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with second wind the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see how this fits in with Romans 8. Back to Romans 8. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, counted as sheep of the slaughter. You see, Cor, in the teeth of the enemy, in the lion's den, in life's fiery furnaces, against all opposition, against foes seen and known, foes seen, unseen and unknown, we are, verse 37, all these things we are super conquerors. In all these things, we're not exempt from these things, but right in the midst of them, right in the thick and thin of it, right in the present moment of life, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. Talking about verse 35, separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 37, through him who loved us. And verse 39 closes it all out with the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the love of Christ, he who loved us, is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Like in the new birth, it's God in Christ in you. This love is the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. In all these things, who's going to separate us? Nothing. We can be and we are super conquerors until such a time when we falter in our believing and we succumb to the enemy and he destroys us for a moment. But we are guaranteed, as they were in Old Testament past, to be in the first resurrection. We, the sons of God, are guaranteed to be in the gathering together. That's why verse 35 and 36 deal with those two facets of truth that I have shared with you. And 37 deals with our present time sons of God, telling us that we not only are conquerors, we are super conquerors. Believers have lived so far below par, born again believers. Number one, because they had not been taught the accuracy of God's word. And number two, those who have known the accuracy of God's word refuse to believe it and walk on it. And the moment you refuse to believe and walk on God's word, you will not be a super conqueror. And then we come to the great 38th verse. For I have been persuaded. We read it earlier, a little while ago, where? Hebrews 11. Persuaded. Persuaded to the end that there's not one iota of doubt. Fully convinced. Not just in the head, but in the heart. It's not just a mind trip where you quote the word. It's a trip of the walk, the talk, the living of it. For I have been persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, the question logically is, how was he persuaded? Very simple. By the Word of God. That's how you're persuaded. The Word of God's the will of God. By believing that word, that's how he was persuaded. By speaking in tongues much, operating manifestations, renewing of the mind. That's why it comes up here at the close of this chapter again about renewed mind. I taught you that this whole chapter basically deals with renewed mind. And you'll not find this written in any commentary or biblical work outside of the Word. How persuaded? By the Word. For I've been persuaded. I've been persuaded. And then you get to these 10 different things. Neither death nor life. When you have neither nor follow like this, you have a figure of speech with great emphasis in it. I am persuaded. Talking about separation. I am persuaded that neither life nor death. Life, senses, world, living. Nothing in this life. Nothing in this world. Not even death. Next category. Angels, principalities, powers. Nothing in the spirit world. And this deals with devil spirit world. Spirits, ruling spirits, ruling powers. Perhaps Ephesians 6 should be inserted. For we wrestle not against what? But against what? And of powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Third category. Things present, things to come. There is no dimension in time that will separate us. Next category, height and depth. No dimension in space that will separate us. The final category, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, you made him Lord when you accepted him and you spoke in tongues. So you have the witness. How far we have lived below par, and how weak the so-called Christian church has manifested itself because they simply refuse to believe and walk in the light of the greatness of God's Word that is so completely revealed and finally culminating here in the great truths of these verses 31 through 39. If God be for us, who can be against us? No condemnation. Nothing that can separate us. In all things we're more than conquerors, and we are persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The next section in the book of Romans deals with chapters 9, 10, and closes it out in chapter 11, in verses that I know, should strike a very hot iron in your mind, so to speak, in relationship to the great verses that I have just shared. And that begins with verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, incomprehensible. You may to a degree apprehend, but you shall never and you will never comprehend until the return. How incomprehensible are God's judgments, and God's ways are untraceable, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been God's advisor? Or who hath first given to him, to God, and it's repaid unto the man again? No, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, religious, spiritual service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And that core, I believe, is Romans 8. Thank you, Father, for the greatness of your word. And somehow or other, Father, raise us up men and women who have this in-depth spiritual perception and awareness and who walk on it. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy. And thank you, Father, for allowing me to live even this very day to be able to close this wonderful 8th chapter of Romans and to share it with the people. Thank you, Father, for your love and grace and your mercy and your goodness. Through Christ Jesus our Lord.